Welcome to Living Word Bible Church audio sermons. Please visit us at www.lwbc.co.uk for more information, further audios, and a host of other Bible-based resources. We pray that the following audio sermon will both bless and encourage you.
Let's turn once again to Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The problem with man is that he sees himself as morally good. You talk to anybody about the need to be saved, the need for a saviour, and what they will say to you, maybe not directly with these words, but their intention is to show you that they are not sinners. They're good people. They help other people. They're nice people. They don't do anyone any harm. They wouldn't hurt a fly type of thing. So people generally see themselves as good. Everyone else maybe wicked, evil, up to no good, but they themselves are okay. And that cuts through every level of society. To those we would today would say are living an anti-moral lifestyle or amoral lifestyle. What I mean by that, a lifestyle that is not moral but immoral. They see themselves as good. And I'm sure when we meet such people, the nice people, the charming people, they're very well spoken, and they haven't got a grudge against you or anything like that. But it doesn't have to do only with what we consider to be moral issues, like homosexuality and so on. You see, in life, in everyday life, in society, not only in our own country, but almost every country in the world, morality is fluid and it's conditioned by immorality. If you understood what I said there, you'll see it makes sense. Morality today is conditioned, or if you like, controlled by immorality. So years ago, things that we would have considered to be immoral are now moral because the immoral have said it's okay to behave like that or have that kind of lifestyle. So everything that is considered to be good today is produced by those who are immoral. It says, the scripture tells us, they say that good is bad and bad is good. They've turned everything upside down. So religious or not, and sadly it is in the religious world, not just in the established churches or established religions, what we know to be the big religions of the world, but also amongst Bible-believing Christians. They've lowered their standards, and they've lowered their standards because the immoral have badgered them, bullied them so much that they've given in. So you see, once again, it's the immoral, the wicked, that control what we understand to be morality. Now, when I say our morality comes from the Bible, comes from God, and we don't change that for anybody. But society's morality is ever changing. And what we see happening now is just the tip of the iceberg. One day, well, not just even one day, gradually it gets worse and worse and worse. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see what Paul has done there? He said, there is nobody righteous. And if he had put that just as a full stop, somebody would have come along and said, well, except for this religious person, or except for that person, they're really nice people. Everyone else is not righteous. Or except for me, I'm a righteous person. I'm a good person. But Paul says, there is none righteous, but there's not a full stop. No. So he's telling us again, there is none righteous. Then he's telling us a third time, not one. So there's none righteous. No. Second time, third time, not one. So that's emphatic, isn't it? So let's stop believing that people who are not saved, who do not belong to the Lord, let's stop thinking that they are righteous people, because they are dragging morality down. They may at this moment agree with you, but in a few months' time, a few years' time, they will argue against you. I've often said if we could go back in a time machine to 10 years ago even and talk about homosexuality amongst people, that people would agree with us, it's wrong to be a homosexual, it's against nature. And even older people would have been like that. But as soon as an older person, a grandmother or a mother, a relative, has somebody in their family that comes out as gay, suddenly the tables change. And I've heard of this in Christian circles too, and it's caused great conflict in those churches. But let's not get caught up here with homosexuality. That is not my intention. See, it's so quick. We're so quick to point the finger at somebody else. Do you remember what it tells us in Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1 tells us how man is degraded, how man has become depraved, how man has turned to idolatry, how man has become an atheist, how man has gone into sexual immorality and so on. And we understand that and we stand alongside that and say that is bad. But chapter 2 tells us, look, if you're pointing the finger at somebody else for those doing those sins and you're sinning yourself, aren't you just as bad as they are? So the law says, thou shalt not sin. What are we talking about here? The law is very, very clear. No sin. What were we talking about at this time? Let me just take on one thing for the moment. The law says, thou shalt not steal. Stealing is a sin. Now, we know that's unrighteous. We know it's a sin. But if you've never sinned, if you've never stolen anything, you could put your hand on your heart and say, well, I'm a righteous person. But you see, the law covers even that. We may have lacked the courage to steal, but the desire to steal was still there and has been there so many ways. Let me explain. Have you ever coveted what belongs to somebody else? Have you ever been jealous or envious of what somebody else has got? Would you want that for yourself because they've got it? It might be an article of clothing. It might be a device of some kind. It might be a car. It might be a house. It might be whatever else. It may be the money. But as soon as we covet, actually, it's in our hearts. The next step is to steal. And Jesus covers that on another issue. The fact is, everything that is in the world, everything that is controlled by the world, also condemns us. It condemns us because the sin nature is there. The sin nature drags us down and enslaves us. So no matter how righteous we try to be in ourselves, I'm going to try and be a good person. I'm going to try and serve the Lord. I'm going to try and live a better Christian life. And we know we fail the very next day. And maybe it doesn't even take that long to do that. our hearts condemn us, because we're more in tune with the things of the world than the things of the Lord. We're so easily swayed by what the world says than by what the Word of God says. And that kind of spells doom if there's no one to deliver us. Imagine if that's the lot, if that's the pit we were left in. Doomed, no one to save us, no one to deliver us. But that is the very place that Christ steps in. It's only when a man admits that he is a sinner, it's only when a person admits that they are not righteous, they deserve the punishment, the wrath of God, that's when the blood avails for that person. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and verse 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So religious people think, and self-righteous people think, that they are deserving of the mercy of God. They may even think that they are serving God. But the cross reveals the truth of the situation. It reveals the truth of the matter. There is none righteous, no, not one. Because if a single person could be righteous, then there is no need for Jesus to go to the cross. Do you understand why? Because if just one person could be righteous, could be holy, could be pure, could be sinless, Jesus wouldn't have needed to go to the cross, because that person would have made it possible for every child of Adam to enter the kingdom of God. Didn't need Jesus, because we already had a righteous person. But the cross tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. All of self must be put to death at the cross. And when a person admits that, dies before the cross, then the power of eternal life takes control. It's until then, every single person, the person you know as a nice person, a good person, a lovely person, is spiritually dead and alienated from God. Until then, until they come to Christ, it is impossible for them to know God. You can't make them, you can't help them to know God. You may tell them of God, you may tell them about the gospel. The gospel is this. This is the gospel. We tell them that they are sinners in need of a saviour. And unless they come to Christ, the wrath of God is upon them. Because the gospel is not just all nice, lovey-dovey stuff. It's talking about the judgment. It's talking about the wrath of God. That's what genuine, authentic Christianity is all about. It speaks the truth. In John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life," or "this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Why did God send Jesus? But to die on the cross. So if they want to know the true God, they've got to know Jesus Christ. They can't know God through Muhammad. They can't know God through Buddha or Krishna. They can't know God through the vicar or the priest. They can't know God through the pastor. They can't know God any other way but through Jesus Christ. And that's where eternal life comes in. The living God made it possible for every single person to know him through Jesus Christ alone. So you and I, every man, woman, child, man was created to know God. That's why God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. We were not born We were not born in fellowship with God. We were created to know him, but you and I We're not born in fellowship with God. So that's why we needed to be born again. There's no point in the cross if man can be righteous. There's no point in being born again if the person is okay with God. Christ alone gives us the power to live a righteous and moral life. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, and there it is. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's a lot going on in those two verses, but let's just simplify it so we can understand what Paul is saying here. The only way that a person can live a true moral life is to belong to God. And God gives that power by the power of the Holy Spirit to make that happen, to make that a reality. Until then, outside of Christ, there is no such thing as morality. It's immorality. So instead of being Satan's slaves, now we belong to God. Everything of the old life is dead. It's gone. It's buried. It's finished. In Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see how Galatians 2:20 and the verses we've read up to now all deal with the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the crucified life? Not me trying to crucify my own life to give myself a good, hearty, religious, sanctimonious, righteous pat on the back, but to be dead in Christ, to be crucified with Christ. But even so, Paul says, we live, we really truly live, and we live a moral life, a good life. We live the life in the flesh by the power of the Son of God. Isn't that speaking of a brand new life? If the world is steeped in immorality, Paul would say they're in darkness, deep, gross darkness, then isn't the need then for the light? If they're dead, isn't the need then for life? So it needs a brand new life. It needs the light of the glorious gospel to shine in. It implies, not just implies, but demands a new lifestyle, a new worldview, a new condition. This is authentic Christianity. It's genuine Christianity. It implies a new lifestyle, new worldview, and a new condition. It can't be the same. When Christ transforms, it cannot be the same as before. Because if it's the same as before, then it's immoral. It's not good. There's no good. So we find ourselves in the old life. If you're in the old life, then it's not good. There's none righteous. No, not one. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 to 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. So, if you're a true Christian, you don't live for yourself. You go and read that for yourself in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, that henceforth, if Jesus died for us on the cross, henceforth, we live no longer unto ourselves. We are devoted to God. We don't live for ourselves, because why? We're born again. Those who see this, those who see the sense in that, glorify, or should say glory in the cross. They glory in the cross because it gave them a new life. They don't worry about what the world or religion thinks. They don't worry about the changing morality of the world. They don't worry about the changing ethics of so-called religion. They don't try and strive to be a moral person. They don't need to do that because there's a power in the Christian. They don't pretend to be righteous. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that so many Christians put on a facade? They pretend to be holy, pretend to be righteous. They're all nice to your face. And the next thing, they turn around and they're backbiting you. They're calling you all kinds of names and so on. To your face, they're righteous. But away from you, they're not. There are so many people who claim, or I should say pretend, to be holy, to be righteous, to be nice people. No more good deeds to be seen of men. So what you do, you don't do it to be seen of others. You don't say it to be heard by others. You don't do things to get a commendation from other people. No, now we're living by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken charge. We belong to the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now we live for Christ. Christ motivates our every part of our life. It's the centrality of Christ, the cross, that makes this true. In Romans chapter 8, a well-worn verses that we're going to look at here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So we walk not after the flesh, because Jesus has set us free from sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and it doesn't necessarily have to mean the law of Moses, though in this sense it's applying that. But understand that Paul is writing to Gentile believers in Rome. So it can include any man-made law that would, if we obeyed it, we could say we're righteous people. So yes, it's the law of Moses, but it can be any set of rules or regulations of this immoral world that appears to be the common morality. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because the flesh breaks the law, that's the way it goes. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In every culture, people know it's wrong to steal. You're put in prison for that. You can be, you know, in some cultures you can have your hands chopped off for stealing. People know it's wrong to steal. And it's not that. It's the Bible saying that for them. It's their conscience telling them it's wrong. They can be very nice people. Very, very nice people. Lovely people. People you can get along with. People that you could sit down and play a game of Ludo with, if you understand what I'm saying. If you visited a prison. But everyone in there is in there for a crime. This world is full of criminals. It's like a prison house. And yet, basically, from the morality of the world, they appear to be nice people. But we don't walk after the flesh. We don't look at things that way. We look at it from a spiritual point of view. Because all the goodness of man still leads them to a lost eternity. Because that can be a blind to them from seeing the truth of the gospel. The cross condemned sin. The cross provided the means to live righteously, that the righteousness of the law. There's nothing wrong with any law in any culture, even a culture that's never had the Bible or is not based on the Bible. If they say that stealing is wrong, there's nothing wrong with that law. It's righteous. And we could say, well, I'm not going to steal, so therefore I'm righteous. No, Paul says, we don't walk like that. We don't walk after the flesh. We walk after the Spirit. Now, we don't need a set of rules to tell us, you've got to live like this. We have the Holy Spirit motivating our hearts so that we, of the new nature, automatically want to do the things of God. You can't stop a fish swimming. You can't stop a bird flying. Sin. It's in their nature. It's in the nature of man to sin. He's prone to sin. His whole nature is designed, maybe designed is not the right word, but the whole of his motivation, the sinner's motivation, is to sin. Like the birds fly and the fish swim. It's natural. So, because the devil blinds, because the devil dazzles people with the glories of sin, because that's basically what he is offering them, we have the glory of the cross. The world has the glory of sin. And the trinkets of the world seem to be more glorious than the offence of the cross. The cross is not glamorous. The cross is self-destructive. The cross doesn't clothe itself with self-righteousness. And those who adorn the cross, who make the cross the centre of their Christian life, they're going to look like fools and idiots in this world. So that's the way the devil works. In his temptation with Christ in the wilderness, the devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And it's the very thing that the devil is offering people today. Maybe not for you and I, the common person on the street, the kingdoms of the world, but riches, worldly riches. And look at this. When a Christian gets caught up with the riches of this world, you will find that the glory of the cross will diminish in the Christian walk. It's true, and there cannot be any argument against that. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You cannot serve God and riches at the same time. So when riches, the riches of this world, be it financial riches or the things that we were, the things that we own, whatever those riches may be, when they take central place in a Christian's life, then the cross is diminished. And the devil loves that. I'm not saying such people are unsaved or not saved. I'm saying that they no longer glory in the cross. It won't be in their manner anymore. It won't be in their nature. The very character of the person is transformed from being Christ-centered to world centered. You look at that. I don't care where it is in the world or in the amongst Christians, it works exactly the same way. But what the cross does, it gives us the right use of the things of this world. And what it does, it strips away the gaudy colours of the riches of this world. So you and I as Christians, who are Christ-centred, who glory in the cross, we see what riches actually are. Gaudiness, when a person dresses gaudy, is to make everybody see them. So the cross strips away the gaudiness of this world. We don't have to pretend to be anything. We are who we are. We are people who are living for the Lord, dead to this world, and the world is dead to us, and we're living for Christ. The cross reveals the vileness and the foulness of all of this world. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. It's putting everything of the past behind. Everything that keeps us from serving the Lord behind. Everything that hinders our Christian walk goes the moment we are crucified with Christ. In Titus 2 verse 11 to 14, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world." That's simple, isn't it? Hard, to the point, offensive to the flesh, but absolutely simple, pure truth. And instead of looking to the present world and the things that this world offers us, the text goes on, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. There it is again, the cross. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What a change takes place. I'm sure a message like this would offend people who don't know Christ, but it would be an offence to those who do know Christ as well, because I suppose what they would say is it's being judgmental. But these are the words of the Lord. If anyone's going to argue about them being judgmental, they need to talk to the Lord about this. There is no other way to be free from this world. If there were, Christ need not have died on the cross of Calvary. This new life inspires us to truly serve God in the way that he expects of us. To state again in Titus 2 verse 14, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What a peculiar people they are, living a Christ-centered life instead of a self-centered life. Denying the world while glorifying in the cross. To have it any other way, to book against what the scripture is teaching, is a refusal to survey the wondrous cross. And the cross is a meaningless topic to them. They just see it as the place where Jesus died and no more. But it's a wondrous place. It's the wondrous cross. And we need to survey it for all it's worth. It's a way. In rejecting the cross, it's a way, paves the way for self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Sadly, That is either a doomed life or it's a truly defeated life. But it need not be that way. It need not be a life of doom and defeat. It need not be a life of backsliding. It need not be a life that is looking always at the world, the trinkets of this world, the riches of this world. It can be, as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Where is our glance? Where are we looking? Where is our attention? Where have we got our focus? Let's keep our focus upon Calvary and all that happened there, because that wondrous cross still speaks volumes to us. It still directs us. It still comforts us. It still strengthens us. It still keeps us from all ungodliness. It still provides all of our needs to live the true Christian life.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Turns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Ooh. Christ in me.